Good morning and Happy New Year to you. Some of us may be off to a rough start, but I believe the Lord has great things in store for us in this new year ahead, both in terms of us individually and families, but also in terms of us as a church collectively. I know it's been a popular thing the last few years to always focus on the negative, to complain a lot, to talk about how bad things are. That seems to be the cool thing. But the truth is, God has been very good to us. He is faithful, and even through this time of pandemic, He's done great things, and He's not done with us yet. So I, for one, I can't wait to see what He has in store for us in 2022. But before we fully close the book on 2021, I have to tell you a quick story. I've been looking for an appropriate time to tell it for a while, but I'm not sure if that's ever going to come up, so I'm just going to tell it anyway. It's probably one of my favorite moments of last year, and it was at our food truck fellowship just a couple months back, right out here in our parking lot. And here's the story. I do have permission to tell it, and she's been a pretty good sport of it all. But many of you know Bobby Vines and her husband Brian. They began attending our church back at the right when we came out of the first shutdown, when all the services were shut down for a couple months. And really, when it was a time that, because of social distancing and all that, we got weird in terms of how we fellowship with each other. I think, to be honest with you, we're still trying to overcome that. So if you're a guest and people are rude or mean, we just hadn't got over COVID yet, okay? And if you are not a guest, it's time to get over that, okay, and be nice to each other again and try to figure out how to do this in an appropriate time. It's just a crazy time. That's one of the worst residues of COVID is we don't know how to fellowship much anymore. Social distancing became asocial instead of spatial distancing, which was the need. Anyway, when we had our food truck fellowship, the first one way back, I know Bobby and Brian really enjoyed it because they finally got to connect with some people outside of this room when we were spraying everybody down and keeping everybody away and all that stuff. And I think they enjoyed the next couple as well. And I think really Bobby probably kept the dessert food trucks in business all by herself. So the last time in November, she was at the dessert food truck. And we had a Mexican food and barbecue and a dessert, three different trucks. And she was there, and she, I think, bought a bunch of cupcakes in her favorite flavor and maybe some in her favorite flavor, her husband's favorite flavor. And she asked the lady behind, you know, do you have anything unique, other flavors that I might like? And she mentioned a couple, and one that really piqued her interest. And the lady said, would you like to have a sample? And she said, sure. So she said, hold out your hand. And she held out her hand, and she sprayed it with hand sanitizer. Now, some of you are jumping ahead of the story here, but I guess she thought that was the flavor because she proceeded to lick her hand and the hand sanitizer. And the woman was stunned, as was Bobby, who had just licked hand sanitizer. And she told me the story just a few minutes later, and when she did, my night was made, my year was made just hearing that story. And so I actually told a few other people that night, and they said to me, I'm not lying, they said, so that's why the lady, when she sprayed hand sanitizer on my hand, told me not to lick it. Now, I'm sure you're wondering how this is going to apply to the message this morning, and I am too. It really doesn't have much to do with anything. It's just too good of a story not to share. And again, I'm grateful to Bobby that she's had some fun with it as well. One of our church's core values is what we do together. So if we get something good to laugh at, we sure don't want to miss that. Someone has said, life is far too serious to be taken too seriously. So we'll laugh a little. I consider, by the way, trying to stretch this and apply it to the psalm that we sang actually at the beginning of the service, taste and see that the Lord is good. But I decided that probably the best application is just don't lick hand sanitizer, okay? You're welcome. So today we're going to look at the story that Jonathan read earlier from Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42. So if you have your Bibles, I hope they're open to that passage at this point. This is, as we kick off 2022, a very simple message. And I will tell you something. I've observed particularly many preacher types who tend to take the simple gospel and try to make it sound profound. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, had a way of teaching where he took the gospel in all of its profundity and made it very simple. And that's my desire this morning, to be like Jesus. With that in mind, I want to talk to you about one thing. I'm sure some of you have been watching bowl games this weekend, the college football playoff. Some of you are already practicing, if your team wins next week, to say, we're number one, and let the rest of us know about it. I don't know if you're familiar, but back in 1978, there was a high school coach in Texas who was a big fan of the Texas Longhorns, and in preparation for the Cotton Bowl, they were playing Notre Dame, he decided to cut out in plywood a finger that said, we're number one, and it really was a big hit for the game. So the next year, he made them in foam, and needless to say, he's made a lot of money selling foam fingers that say, we're number one. When I was a high school basketball and baseball coach, we used to practice before our playoffs for the championship picture. Before we played, and I would have all the players run out on the court for this would-be trophy presentation and a photo op, and we would gather around and face one direction and hold up an invisible trophy and act like we just won it, and everybody would practice smiling and holding up finger number one, we're number one. It was a motivational technique, a confidence builder, I hope. And I don't know if it worked, but I do know we won a lot of championships, and we had the best pictures because we had already practiced. We're number one. So this morning, I want to ask you, everybody, hold your finger up. We're number one. Even you Auburn fans, we're number one. You don't get a chance to do it a lot. This is your permission. And tomorrow, when everybody asks you what the sermon was about, you just hold up your number one finger. Now, it's very important that you hold up the correct fingers, okay? But we're talking about one thing. Some of you maybe remember the movie City Slickers. Came out back in 1991. It's hard to imagine that's been 31 years, but I'm sure it's streaming somewhere if you have not seen it, and I hate to spoil it for you, but it's a pretty good movie. Billy Crystal played Mitch, a confused, dissatisfied 30-something character with a sense that life was passing him by. And he and a group of his New York City slicker friends decided to go on a cattle drive out into the Wild West in hopes of finding themselves. And in one of the pivotal scenes in the whole movie, Mitch is out riding with a leathery old trail boss, Curly, who's played by Jack Palance. And Curly realizes what Mitch is up to, what he's on the trip for, and he confronts him with it. And he asks him, do you want to know the meaning of life? And he says, it's this. The secret of life is this. And Mitch, Billy Crystal's character, says, the secret of life is your finger, in all the sarcasm you would expect from a Billy Crystal character. And somehow this resonates. He says, no, it's not. The secret of life is to pursue one thing, Curly says. And this really just connects with Mitch on so many different levels, whose busy life and is so many things he senses that it is really about nothing. What's the one thing, Mitch asks, to which Curly says, that's for you to figure out. And in all of its silliness, that scene from that movie really got it right. We all have to figure out what the one thing is, or we will spend all of our lives wondering and seeking, living in some sort of existential angst, frustrated and unfulfilled. So let's look at our scripture that we read earlier from Luke 10. First, for a little background context, Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry, probably just a few months before the cross, and he makes his way into the little village of Bethany, which is a couple of miles from Jerusalem. He had gone there a lot because he had some friends there, Lazarus, the guy he raised from the dead, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And in this time, Mary and Martha welcome him into their home. By the way, we were watching The Chosen the other night on New Year's Eve. I don't know if you've seen that series. If you haven't, I would certainly highly recommend it. We were rewatching some of it for New Year's Eve. And one of the episodes showed Jesus where he's just camping out, or not camping out, he's living out of a tent. And it's a good reminder of what even Jesus himself said. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He was an itinerant camper. That's what he did most of the time. So when he had a chance to go to someone's house for a meal or even to stay the night, it was a pretty big deal. Which brings up a really good question. Put yourself into Mary and Martha's shoes for a moment. How would you respond if Jesus came for a visit to your house? What would you do? I would think that you would want to make it a pretty special time for you and for everyone. You would put on the dog, as they used to say. You would probably clean up as nice as you could. You would go with your go-to meal that's your favorite for everybody. And you would probably practice the best hospitality that you knew how to do. Well, when Jesus arrived, apparently that's what Martha Stewart here was trying to do. And we read she was all bothered and distracted, making sure everything was just right for Jesus to be in her home, slicing and dicing, cooking and cleaning, making doilies, folding all the napkins into little swans, and she was clearly stressed out by it all. Some of you coming out of the holidays can probably relate. Anyway, all the while, her sister Mary was just sitting there with Jesus, listening to what he had to say. And needless to say, Martha was not real happy about that arrangement. She was doing all the work, and Mary was just sitting there. I can imagine that Martha was probably in the kitchen clanging the pots and pans together, hoping that the sound from the kitchen would get everybody's attention and probably make her sister feel guilty. And finally, when that did not work, she comes into the room and she gives her sister first the look. And then she says to Jesus, "Jesus, do you not care that I'm doing all the work here, that Mary has left me to do all the serving alone, that she isn't doing her part?" You read that. She just went up to her. She came to Jesus. Actually, the translation in the original Greek is a much more picturesque word. The great New Testament and Greek scholar A.T. Robertson suggests a better rendering would be something like Mary exploded into the room out of the kitchen. I mean, she was having a hissy fit right there. And she says, "Lord, don't you even care that I'm the only one doing the work here?" Yeah, have you ever seen, some people try to communicate something by not saying something? You ever had someone say, you've heard them, I'm sure, "I don't want to interrupt here," but they go ahead and interrupt there because that's their point. Or, "I don't want to be a jerk," but, and then they go on to be a jerk. Well, here, Martha is trying to say something without saying something. She says, "Do you not care?" She's really not asking a question. She's making an accusation. "Jesus, you don't care. Because if you did, you would see how unfair this is and tell my sister to get up off her lazy keister and come help." She's telling off the Son of God right there in her living room. Now, let's pause the story for a moment, and let me ask you, with whom do you identify in this story, honestly? Mary or Martha? How many of you at least think that Martha got a raw deal here? Maybe, just a little bit? I see that hand. Bless you, sister. I think most of the time, by the way, when women generally, when they read this story, they read it a whole lot differently than men do. From my experience, most people who read this story tend to relate more to Martha. Even if it's just the fact that now we live in a busy, frenetic, distracted world where we're always on the move, we tend to value action more than contemplation. And so it's easy to see this from Martha's point of view. She was a hard worker. She was big-hearted. She was generous, hospitable. She may have been demanding, but she demanded nothing of others that she didn't first demand of herself. She's the classic type A personality. And I believe her heart was in the right place, even if she missed the point. I don't know about you, but when I first read this, Jesus' response was not what I would have expected. We expect him to go into dad mode here, right? You're right, Martha. Mary, what are you doing just sitting around when there's work to be done? Now get up and get in the kitchen and help your sister, right? Instead, he says, and you can almost hear the sigh, Martha, Martha. For those raised on the Brady Bunch, you can almost hear Marcia, 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 right? You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, the good portion, which will not be taken away from her, which implies, Martha, that what you have chosen is not as good as what Mary chose. That you are getting all worked up about something that really is not all that important, that there's only one thing that is really necessary, and you missed it because you were distracted with all your serving. So I would ask again, who do you identify with? Are you like Mary or Martha? Well, let me say right up front, I don't think Jesus was saying that housework is not spiritual or that serving is bad. But what was he saying? What was the point, his point, that Luke felt compelled to share this story? I think Jesus uses this opportunity as a teachable moment and employs that two-word phrase that communicates so much. He says there in verse 42, but one thing is necessary. Or as the NIV translates it, few things are needed, and indeed only one. Our focus is on the one necessary thing that Jesus spoke of. Number one. I remember hearing someone say years ago, implying it to pastoral ministry, but in reality, you can relate it to several areas of your life. This is the saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's all about our priorities, what's number one and all. All of us have to make the choice and order our lives to pursue the main thing, the one thing that is necessary. But it also brings up the big question that we want to answer this morning. What's the main thing? What is it? What's the main thing? There are so many things that may be good that may not be the main thing. And that is important, I think, as we face a new year, that we get our lives ordered so that we understand what is truly important and pursue that. That there are good things. They may be related to church life, attending worship services, being part of a small group, studying and reading and investing your life in God's Word, acts of selfless service. All those things are good. Or they may be related to your family or to your job, making a living, paying your bills, chasing your dreams, finding success, whatever that means. But as Jesus was teaching here, we have to make sure we keep the one thing the main thing. And we can learn about our main thing when we look at Jesus' focus on the one thing here. So let's answer that big question by looking at our text with a reminder that there are a lot of good options, but our aim, our goal as we look into the new year is to follow Jesus' words and choose the one thing that is necessary. And as we do, we can discover three important things about the one thing. First, it involves a choice. It involves a choice. You know, there are so many things in this life that you don't have a choice about. Where you were born, how tall you are, the color of your skin maybe, even whether you have a job. But your spiritual life is not one of those. It's all about choices. You can choose how much you value that and invest in that, and in the end, what you get out of your spiritual life. Now, your circumstances may change, but when it comes to what you will do with your life as it relates to Jesus, it clearly involves a choice, just as Jesus stated here. With Mary and Martha, Well, Martha chose to serve the Lord, which sounds right and noble and good. Likely she prepared a meal. She got the house clean, nice for her guests. She tried to make sure he felt comfortable. She practiced hospitality the best she knew how. On the other hand, for Mary, she chose to sit at the Lord's feet listening to his word, his teaching. Two distinctly different choices that I think also reflect the choices that we make 20 centuries later in how we relate to Jesus. Serving or sitting, busy and hardworking, or simply sitting and listening. But here's the deal. You will choose to pursue something this year in hopes that it will bring you happiness and wholeness and worth and meaning. It may be religion, or it may be pleasure, it may be the pursuit of stuff, but be assured you will choose. In 2022, you will choose. And this time next year, 52 weeks from now, we will look back on the year and determine by the choices we made, did we find the fulfillment and the meaning and the worth and the hope that we were looking for? Will you make the right choice? The second thing we realize about the one thing is that it indicates a priority. A priority. That is the point. When you're categorizing things and making the choice for one thing, it's what's first on the list. And you see that, again, in the terminology Jesus uses. Mary, he says, has chosen the good portion or the good part or what is good. The NIV says it was very plainly. Mary has chosen what is better. The contemporary English version takes it a step further. Mary has chosen what is best. Today's English version takes it another step. She's chosen the right thing, which in opposition suggests there's a wrong thing. Now, all choices are not equal. We must prioritize. That's the mark of wisdom in this life, to know what really matters. We each must, as Stephen Covey wrote a couple of decades ago, choose to put first things first. That was the whole point of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said it's so crucial that we determine to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, God's righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. When we do those things, everything else will pretty much fall into place from there. But if you get that out of order on the front end, it's going to be chaos on the back end. First things first. Who's number one? That's what priorities are. I remember hearing a sermon from Vance Havner on a cassette tape many years ago. It was titled, "Jesus Never Comes Next." It's a great point. In other words, he demands to be first. He's never next, second, when you get around to him. Just like the first of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, "You shall have no other gods before me." Nothing comes ahead of God. Jesus never comes next. He's to be number one. And back to his conversation with Martha. He uses a key word here. One thing is necessary. In the NIV, that word is translated needed. So there are all kinds of choices, some good, some bad, some necessary and needed, some unnecessary, and in the end, unneeded. Our goal is not just choosing the good, but choosing what is better, the one thing that is best, the necessary, the essential. Thirdly, it implies single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. There's such a contrast here between these two sisters. They have such different temperaments and personalities to the point that it's almost irresistible not to choose sides. But the key contrast comes at the end of verse 41 into the beginning of verse 42. The many things of Martha over and against the one thing of Mary. Verse 40, we read that Martha was distracted by much serving. Whereas the NIV renders it, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now the word distracted is an interesting word. It means pulled apart, distracted. Just think of the word tract. To contract, you pull together to make something whole. To subtract, you take away from the whole. To attract, you bring two things together. To distract is to be pulled in opposite directions. So some of you are distracted from what I'm saying because maybe you followed someone to the bathroom a while ago, or maybe you're thinking about what's for lunch, or you're wondering if it's going to snow tonight, or how's your fantasy football team going to do, or perhaps you're wondering about all that you've got to do when you finally go back to work after the holidays tomorrow, or maybe you're wondering what hand sanitizer really tastes like after all. I know someone you could ask. But, you know, we get distracted. I've sat in the black chair. I know what it's like to try to listen. And a mind that wanders as we try to listen to God's word. So Martha was distracted by her own doing. She was pulled apart from being whole. And some of you know exactly what that is like. This is a picture of your life. You were pulled in so many different directions, you hardly have time to focus on anything, much less your soul or God's word or his will or his work in your life. And often, this is even during the times when you're trying to be faithful in serving him, just as Martha was. I know a lot of people read this and say, well, I'm just a Martha. That's just the way I am. And they missed the whole point. Jesus was not saying it's okay to be a Martha. He is calling us to choose the good part that will not be taken away from us, to choose the better, the necessary. He said to Martha there in verse 43, you are worried and upset about so many things, but you need to follow Mary's lead here and focus on the one that really matters. Mary focused on the relationship, not the activity. She sat with Jesus and she listened to him. But to Martha, he said, everything else, all these things you think are so important are just pulling you away from what really matters, what will last. You know the Beatitudes, right? The opening words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, all those. One of the most popular of those Beatitudes that Jesus taught over the years has been, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I used to think that meant that I had to have a heart that was just pure as the driven snow. All my motives had to be right. I had to be holy. I had to do all the right things for the right reasons in the heart, by the heart. But that's not what it means. It speaks instead of a single-mindedness. To seek, to pursue, to desire one thing, and that is to see God and to know him. It is the opposite of what the Bible talks about being double-minded. The great Danish theologian and philosopher of the 19th century, Søren Kierkegaard, saw double-mindedness as the essential disease of the human spirit. He wrote a famous little book, very short book, that you can still find on Amazon 200 years later, but he really, you don't have to read it. He made the whole point of the book in this title. It was called Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. That's the whole book. One sentence, purity of heart is to will one thing. That brings us back to the same place, one thing. And he was referring, this whole book was from this beatitude, to will and to pursue one thing. It reminds us of James' words, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, or where he said, purify your hearts, you double-minded. It was a call to a single-minded focus on one thing, the pursuit of God. Now, we just studied through the book of Philippians in our small group. In the fall, we spent several weeks in chapter 3, And it's a wonderful chapter. Paul's talking about his religious background, all the things that he did, his religious heritage, his piety, that he, like Martha, was intent on serving God, but that he was missing him altogether. But now he said, I know him and that has changed everything. It's not about religion, but a relationship about knowing Christ. And he said, I count all that old stuff as but rubbish or garbage or worse in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he wrote, beginning in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but here's this again, one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul understood what Jesus was saying about that one thing. And he said, with single-minded focus and devotion, that was the one thing he was going to do. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward and pressing on to what lies ahead toward the upward call of Christ. What a great verse and a great passage of Scripture to kick off the new year. Forgetting the year behind, straining forward and pressing on to the new year, and just waiting to see what God has in store for us in 2022 as we seek Him. Okay, let's flesh this out and put some feet to it, if you will. And I think the best way to do that is by asking and hopefully answering some very honest questions as we approach the new year. Jesus said, one thing is necessary, and I think there are some questions that we must all necessarily answer about our own one thing. The first question is this: how do my activities reflect my priorities? Now, this is where we all must evaluate our lives and how we spend it. When I say evaluate, I mean evaluate what matters most, what we value most, not just what we say, but by what we do. Our priorities should flow from our core values, those things that mean the most to us. But too often, in reality, our lives are a reflection of us flying by the seat of our pants, just trying to make it. Busy in the rat race, perhaps more accurately, like the hamster running in circles on the wheel going nowhere. And the reality is, if you tell me that you value something but don't give it a priority in your life, that's a contradiction. Or worse, that's hypocrisy. I'm not saying we don't mean well, but you know what they say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So this will require a point of intentionality, of translating our good intentions into purposeful actions. And inevitably, it demands that we say no to some things that we have deemed more important than they really are. And that's the hard part of ruthlessly evaluating your lives, seeing that a lot of the things you've invested your time and your money and your energies in really just don't matter. If your schedule is full of the unnecessary, you'll never have time for what is really needed. Now, you'll remember in C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters that the devil's key strategy for paralyzing the Christian and keeping him living a frustrated and fruitless life was not through blatant temptation to sin or head-on attacks in spiritual warfare. It was to distract, to busy up his life and keep him from ever getting around to doing what matters. It was basically the subtle trap of being a Martha instead of a Mary. And the worst part is we do it and we feel smug about it because we think we're doing the right thing. And that is so often evidenced in our crazy busy lives of the 21st century. But we must be intentional. We must be purposeful. We must choose to prioritize our lives and put our relationship with the Lord first. Which leads to the second question: do I substitute serving God for knowing Him? These are not in opposition, by the way. That's not my point, nor was it Jesus' point. I hope you know Him and that you serve Him too, but we mustn't get the proverbial cart before the horse. And we must not substitute serving God for knowing Him, which is so easy to do, even with the best of motives. And this, by the way, is the greatest trap for me as a pastor. I can get so caught up in doing stuff for God and for His church that I skip spending time with God, communing with Him, knowing Him, sitting at His feet, listening to His word, and somehow I can justify it because I'm serving Him. The Martha syndrome, distracted serving, is the biggest tool the enemy uses to neutralize the ministry of the pastor, and for that matter, anyone who seeks to serve Him. Now, there's nothing wrong with serving. Even Jesus said that He did not come to be served, but to serve, to give His life as a ransom for many. And there are countless scriptures that likewise call us to serve, to let our light so shine before men that they'll see our good works, our good deeds, our acts of service, glorify our Father in heaven. We're called to serve Jesus by serving the least of these. We're called to serve orphans and widows by looking after them in their distress. We're called to serve one another. But the question is, and we have to ask ourselves this, why am I doing this? Do I think I'm earning my way by serving? Is this about guilt or duty or perhaps my self-worth, that the only way I feel like I'm worth anything if I'm doing something? I know a lot of people, a lot of church people, who work so hard, and down beneath the surface, there is this twisted need to be needed. Their whole value system is grounded in what they do. Tim Hansel wrote a book several years ago called When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. And in it, he has a wonderful phrase for the Marthas of the world. He calls them weary servants of the impossible, because they feel the weight of the world on their shoulders and they're always attempting to do it all, to finally get there. But when you have this as your mindset, it is impossible to ever do enough. There's nothing wrong with serving the Lord. This is not a story about serving versus praying. Serving is important, but never at the expense of spending time knowing Him. And let me just paint another picture of a similar story to see how you might relate. Let's say you have someone you love who's come into your house, someone that you haven't seen in a while, someone you'd love to spend time with, someone you'd like to get to know a little bit better, but when they came, you spent the whole time cooking and cleaning and you never once sat down and talked to them. In the end, would that be worth it? Even if you provided them a wonderful stay, you missed out on the whole point of their visit. Mary seemed to understand the big picture, and she spent the time while she had it sitting with Jesus and listening to Him. She chose the good part that would not be taken away from her. Don't settle for just serving the Lord and miss knowing Him. Sometimes it is necessary to be still and know that He is God. Third question, how can I choose the eternal over the temporal? That was the key to that last statement Jesus made there in verse 42. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And I believe that is what Jesus was emphasizing, that she had chosen that. You will never end up at the feet of Jesus by accident. You have to do it on purpose. And the second part of that, what she chose was going to last. There are so many things that you and I do, and you will do in the year ahead, that won't matter by the next day. They won't impact anyone for eternity. They won't have any lasting effect on your life. Perhaps some fleeting pleasure, a short but passing sense of accomplishment or achievement, but it's gone as quickly as the setting of the sun. All that you invest your time and money and energies in, will it last? Does it really matter? There are even a lot of things that we do in church in the name of serving Jesus, like Martha did, that neglect Jesus. Mary chose the important over the urgent. She chose the eternal over the temporal. I just wonder, if you came back a week later to Mary and Martha's house, whatever preparations that Martha had made, whatever she had done for having Jesus at her home, now thrown away, left a mess, discarded, forgotten. But some part of Mary's life had been transformed by the time that she had spent with Jesus. And we don't always see it that way in the moment. And so we focus on the unnecessary and reject the necessary. We choose the temporal over the eternal. The answer to that last question is, you have to live intentionally. You have to set aside, prioritize time daily to sit at the Lord's feet and read His Word, to just sit quietly with Him. Service will come out of that, not the other way around. But if there's one resolution that we all need to make for 2022, is that we don't get so busy serving the Lord that we reject just spending time with the Lord. That we prioritize knowing Him first. That's the one thing that is the most important thing in our life. I point you to one other occasion where that simple phrase, one thing, is mentioned in the Bible. David, writing in Psalm 27, verse 4, said it this way, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. This only do I seek," he said, "to be with God." That's what Mary was doing, just sitting with Jesus, listening to his word. You can never overestimate the value of just being with God, David says. And this is the one thing I ask for, that which I desire most, to seek the Lord in His temple. I want to know God. By the way, while we're talking about things eternal, did you notice the gospel in this story? We're not saved by doing, not even by doing good, not even by serving. That's not what counts for eternity. We're not saved by doing, but by not doing. We're not saved by giving, but by receiving. That was the biggest message that many of us need to hear this morning. We're not serving Jesus to earn our way. There's no amount of serving that you could ever do to get you there. You just have to sit at His feet and receive from Him. That's a great place for all of us to start this morning, this new year, at His feet. Just not trying to earn our way, but living in and by His grace and receiving from Him. Allowing Him to work in our lives, to teach us, to transform us, to remake us. But all of that begins at the point of surrender to Him. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do today as we close our time. As we head into the new year, to open your heart fully to the Lord, to lay down all your baggage, all your attempts to earn your way by serving, all your misguided, mismotivated reasons for trying to make God happy, and just surrender to choose the one thing that really matters most, knowing Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we pray this morning that the simple message of this simple occasion of a couple of sisters from 2,000 years ago will hit home for us, that we might see ourselves in this story, that we might hear Your words of admonition, that we might make the choice to do the better, to do the necessary, and not get caught up in what our world tells us is important. Not even get caught up in what we've always thought in church life was important. That we spend our time and we invest our energies and we prioritize a life that seeks to know You first, knowing that everything else kind of flows from that. Give us a heart to know You, God, in 2022 like we've never known You before. Take us deeper. Move in our lives. Remove the clutter and the distraction. And even now, God, as we respond to your word, do your will in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.